And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. And we're going to be picking it up at verse 14 through 16. This is Paul talking about the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How do you know what a healthy, mature church looks like? What are the telltale signs of what you might call a good church? Is it the doctrine? Do they have their confession in a row? Are they speaking and teaching biblical truth? Are they proclaiming the gospel? Is it doctrine or is it ministry? They do a lot of things. They have the truth has transformed them and has transformed them into willing and joyful servants, and so they serve one another in love, and they serve not only one another within the church, but they do ministry outside the church. So is the key to a healthy church doctrine, or is it ministry, or is it numbers? You know, lots of people are coming together to the church. Or is it conversions? You see new life in Christ sprinkled throughout the congregation. Or is it excitement? People are genuinely thrilled to be in the presence of God. They are Christians and they rejoice in it. And so there is a sense that God and his presence is here. And there is a growing crescendo of joy. So is it excitement? Is it giving? You know, the church is strong and healthy because they have a solid financial backing and they've got money in the bank and they can pay their bills. Or is it that they're growing disciples? People are growing in their faith. They're growing in their knowledge. They're growing in their service. Is it gospel saturation? Meaning, not only are people converted by the good news, but people are sanctified by the good news. They are continuing to grow in grace as they remember what God has done for them in Christ. So there's probably other options, but between all those multiple choice options, which is the one that determines, that is the determining factor to a strong and a healthy church? The answer is yes. It's like all of the above. I was born in Detroit. That's sort of why I'm so tough. But that's where they made cars. And one of the things that I always pictured about a church is a church, when it is strong and healthy, it is operating on all cylinders, as it were. That every part knows what its function is in the whole life of the automobile, so to speak. Look how this text ends in verse 16. From whom, from Christ, the whole body of the church is joined together and held together by what every joint with which it is equipped, and when each part is working properly, so that the body, or so that it makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. It is really all of the above. Earlier, last week, we talked about how God, or how Christ, as part of his triumph, a part of his finished work, he has given gifts to men. And men and women, and children for that matter, they are to find their gift, understand how they have been uniquely made and even remade by God to be a blessing to others in the body of Christ. There are those, as he said last week, with teaching gifts who are to teach and to train and to equip the people of God, and the people of God are to do the works of the ministry. They are to edify or to build up the body of Christ. So really, in verse 13, it gives us the goal. What is the goal for all the stuff that we do in the church? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you could say, well, that's the standard. That's what we have to do. You need to find a church that is measuring up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. But that's the goal. That is the ideal. And what he does now is he gives us the real. In verse 14, what does he say? So the goal in verse 13 is the stature of the fullness of Christ. But what does he call the church on earth and in time in verse 14? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. So he goes from the ideal, what the church ought to be, mature manhood, then he goes to the actual, we are actually children still. And there's a way that we need to go to grow. We are immature. We are undeveloped. There are false teachers and there are false teachings out there. So Paul's solution, if we could summarize it quickly, is we need to know the truth, we need to grow up, we need to hang on, and we need to speak the truth in love. We need to, rightly understood, we need to cling to each other as parts of the body of Christ. We need to persevere in growing the church, in nurturing her to completion, and in serving one another in love with the gifts that God has given us. But he begins in verse 14 by saying that we should no longer be children. And he is speaking to the church. He is speaking to the actual church, the church as it really is. And he calls them not to be children any longer, but to grow up. Really what Paul is calling for, if I could put a positive spin on him calling us children, is the way that we grow up is we have an every member ministry. We have all the pistons firing, as it were. We're held together by what every joint supplies, and as each part does its work, that's sort of what he's driving at. They need to hear and to heed the speaking gifts. When the Word of God is taught, when they are trained to do ministry and to edify the body of Christ, they need to receive that biblical teaching, but then they need to turn it into a ministry. They need to turn it into a service. They need to bear the fruit of the Spirit, as it were, as they do ministry. Now, children, you know, well, he's calling us here that we should no longer be children. There's a positive way that we are to have faith like a child. But we're not to imitate their instability. We're not to imitate their gullibility or their immaturity. Children are easily led astray. And churches, because they are children, can easily be led astray. Sort of like the mythical Pied Piper. Children will follow a smile and a lollipop. And sometimes churches can too. Sometimes children are gullible. And when my kids were little, and it wasn't that long ago, but when my kids were little, sometimes I would play this game with them. When they were sort of, don't tell them I said this, but they were sort of annoying. You know, I needed to rest. I wanted a little peace and quiet. You know, let me read. So I'd say, hey, kids, let's play hide and seek. You run upstairs, and I'll count to 5,000, and I'll come and find you. So children can be gullible that way. Sometimes older brothers are that way, too. Hey, did you know what? We're going to go to Chuck E. Cheese's for dinner today. Really, really? No. So he's saying that kind of attitude among children is what he is saying. Don't be that. Children don't have any discernment. You know, oh, I'm really hungry. I think I'll have 5 Snickers bars. That's not good discernment. But he says instead of being children and immature and guided by feelings or being gullible, the church is to know the truth. They are to grow up so that they are not so easily duped. And Christians, they are to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. When I, this is Valentine's Day, right? So I'll throw this in. My wife, when I first was getting to know her, she wasn't my wife at the time, but when I was first getting to know her, I wanted to know everything about her. I wanted to know her joys. I wanted to know how she thought. I wanted to know her trials. I wanted to know her heart. I wanted to know her struggles and her families. I wanted to know everything about her. Why? Because I loved her. Now, in the same way, we as Christians, we are to fall in love with God Himself. And if we are overwhelmed by the love of God in Christ, we will want to know Him. We will want to go out of our way to understand God, to know the truth as it is in Jesus. It is not enough to be barely Christian or to have some vague, distant understanding of the gospel and who God might be and how we're supposed to live because of it. We need to study to know the truth. Look what he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Do you study so that you know God? There is a profound biblical illiteracy in our culture today. And the reason that there is a profound biblical illiteracy in our culture today is because there is a profound illiteracy in our churches today. We need to know the truth and to have the truth transform us. We can't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And our children, if our children grow up to become adults and they go away to college or they begin their own lives and they don't know the truth, we have failed them as covenant children. We need to teach them the truth. If they don't know what to believe, they will believe anything. And our culture nowadays will no longer generally teach sort of Christian things, right? Not even in the South, right? This is the Bible Belt. But the Bible Belt has lost its buckle, and things don't hold together anymore. The culture outside of these walls, as it were, won't be teaching Christian truth. So we need to teach it to our kids so that they won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Not every teaching that goes under the name of Christian is Christian. Not all things that go under the name of Christian teaching is actually biblical, is actually helpful, is actually true. So are we discerning? We shouldn't be like a rudderless, anchorless ship, sort of. That's what he's describing, tossed to and fro by the waves. But we are to have an anchor. We are to be anchored to the truth. We are to know the truth as it is in Jesus. We are to be settled on what we know is true. We need to know the Christian worldview. That's the way we put it these days. You need to understand a Christian view of things in the world. You need to be able to read the newspaper and look at the newscast and have a Christian filter, as it were, to be able to understand it from a Christian perspective. Or you will just be led astray by them. So he says, really, to beware of false teachers and to beware of false teaching. And when we think of this, when we think of beware of false teaching and human craftiness, we think of heretics. You know, when we think of people outside there teaching us things, and that's true, they're there. But when we think of false teaching, sometimes we need to think of people in the church too. Now, there will be wolves that come among you, and they will be teaching things that aren't true. And we need to be discerning even within the church. But even more difficult than that is sometimes you yourself can be a false teacher to yourself. You can be telling yourself and believing things that aren't true. You can be excusing your behavior. You can be believing your own justifications and rationalizations for the way that you behave. And we need to regularly feed ourselves on the truth. Am I seeking my own desires or am I doing God's will? Am I following Jesus or am I really wanting him to follow me? Is it really true, my thoughts and my convictions? Are they really from Scripture or am I following my own wisdom? Am I defending the idols of my own heart? Am I sort of adjusting Christian truth so that the way that I live right now can still be preserved? So I don't really want to change or be totally transformed by the Word of God. So sometimes we can lie to ourselves. We can be false teachers to ourselves. And what we believe does matter. I knew a man once who was teaching adult Sunday school class, and he, sort of right in the middle of class, he came up and he was teaching explicitly salvation by works. You know, God will reward you with salvation if you do this, this, and this. So you have to do this and this and this, and then you will be saved. And he was immediately corrected, and he was astonished that he was corrected. And it wasn't that much longer or later that I realized that he was emotionally abusive to his wife, he was oppressive to his children, and he was sleeping around. Doctrine and life sometimes go hand in hand, in a positive way or in a negative way. So sometimes we can lie to ourselves. We can be false teachers to ourselves. Sometimes even our brothers and sisters in Christ cannot quite have things together. Are we discerning? Are we able to understand sometimes what he calls human craftiness or cunning or even deceitful schemes? Now, sometimes the ignorance in the church in particular is just sort of mistaken ignorance. I've never been taught, and that's why I said this or believe this, and I need to be corrected. I need to be discipled, and that's fine. But I think what Paul's talking about is sort of purposeful, intentional deceit because I have an ulterior motive. It's kind of like every political ad that you will ever see, right? There's an ulterior motive. They're saying something, and they want to get you to believe something, and it might be true, but it might be a little bit of a twist on the truth, and it might be shading in this direction or that direction, and they want you to follow them without checking everything out. So when we are in the world, when we are building a Christian mind, when we are making decisions about life, we need to never play with someone else's dice. We need to define our terms, as it were, because he who defines the terms wins the debate. So we need to be discerning. We must know the truth so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine out there. We need to know the truth as it is in Jesus. We need to know biblical truth. You've probably heard this illustration before, but this is in the olden days. They used to teach bank tellers to play with real money all the time, to know what it feels like, what it looks like, what it smells like, so that they could tell when something wasn't right about something, so they could tell the counterfeit. And that's sort of, I can't prepare you for every possible heresy out there, but I can teach you the truth, and then you, knowing the truth, you'll be able to identify the lie. So that's really the purpose of Christian teaching and doctrinal instruction, so that you would know the truth and the truth would set you free, not just mentally, but in the way that you live, that you would live a consistent, biblical, transformed life so that you would, as it were, no longer be children. So don't be deceived. Don't believe even the lies that you might sometimes tell yourself, but believe the truth as it is in Jesus, and it will transform your life. Then he goes on in verse 15, Rather than being children tossed to and fro, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Speaking the truth in love. We're not to be unstable children, easily duped by false teaching, but we are to speak the word of truth to one another, and we are to do so in love. We are to speak the word of truth. How do we in this church speak words of truth to each other? Well, he's talking about preaching. He's talking about Bible studies. Well, yeah, that's true in Sunday school and small groups. And that all those are true. But we speak truth to one another when we greet each other after church, when we go over for coffee, when we run into each other during the week. We are to speak truth by the way that we speak to them and by the lives that we live before them. So our life and our words are to be proclaiming truth. How we live and the decisions that we make and how we interact with other people is to be speaking the words of truth in love. We are to confess the truth both with our minds and by the way that we live. We are to speak truth to one another, but we are to speak words of truth, and we are to do so in love. We're doing a new members class right now, and one of the vows that they take is that you will seek to further the peace and the purity of the church, both at the same time, not one or the other. We're going to be so pure that we're not going to be peaceful. We're going to be so peaceful that we're not pure. You need to preserve the peace and the purity of the church. It's sort of what I think that means when we speak the truth in love. We seek to build up. We seek to edify, to speak the words of truth in love. When we speak truth without love, it's sort of like a doctor with a terrible bedside manner. You know, what he says is true. Yeah, your wife's going to die. Here's my bill. And please don't move the chairs around the table anymore. Oh, what he says is probably true, but it certainly wasn't very helpful and it wasn't very wise. And sometimes we can speak truth in a harsh, abrasive way. And sometimes we can do the opposite. We can speak love but not truth. Oh, I know Bubba is cruel. I know he's mean. And I know he hurts other people, but I just love Bubba. I know he's nasty and cruel, and I know he's a danger to himself and others, but I just love Bubba. You need to love him in a little different way, maybe, so that Bubba isn't that way anymore. But we are not also to speak just bold, unvarnished truth. And sometimes that can just be offensive and not helpful. And sometimes you can't help but being offensive, but as far as it comes forth from us, we are to speak the words of truth and love. We are to speak so as to edify and to encourage and to build up and to transform. That's our goal. Our goal isn't to wound them. Our goal isn't to shame them. Our goal is to build them up in love. We are to speak the words of truth in love. Listen to these. Every conversation that we have is to be grace-filled. We are to speak grace and truth and love into other people's lives. We're not simply to get something off my chest, but we're supposed to put truth into their hearts. That's what we want to do. And that's why we speak, and that's why we tailor the way that we say things so that you can really hear them, so that you can really heed them. We are to speak the words of truth and love. Listen to some of these other things that Paul has said about how we are to speak to one another. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's why we have a tongue, so that we can give grace to those who hear. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. We are to use our words to strengthen, to build up, to encourage. We are to speak truth into other people's lives. We are to speak comfort and peace and wisdom into other people. We are to minister truth to one another. We are to strengthen the weak and to encourage the weary. You can tell I wore my spring jacket, right? Because it's spring, almost spring. I'm hoping it's spring. But one of the things I've already seen is some new plants, some new things are growing out of the ground already, right? And when you see a plant that's just broken the surface, as it were, whatever it is, you don't look upon that weak, young plant and say, it's immature and I condemn it for being immature. What do you do? If it's your garden, what do? You dig it and you dung it and you garden it and you help it and you nurture it and you encourage it. And then eventually it bears fruit. That's sort of the way that we are to speak to one another in love. We do not condemn the plant because it is immature. We bring it to maturity. So we are to speak the words of truth and love. In order to speak the words of truth and love and live the truth before other people, we need to know the truth and to allow it to transform us. And then to have an eye to nurture and to encourage others within and outside the body of Christ with our words. That we would, and here's the goal again in verse 15b, that we would grow up in every way in Christ. The thing that it says there that we can easily miss is we. Not just, you guys ought to grow up in Christ, you know? Come on, grow up. It's we, it's all of us need to grow up in Christ. That we are all children or immature in some way. That we all need to grow up in Christ. That we all need to heed the teaching that we hear. So that we bear the fruit of the Spirit, so that we can exemplify the truth. Well, God began to work in my life when I was 16 years old. And I became an instant legalist and Pharisee. As I was understanding the truth, I would take the truth that a Christian should be this, and a Christian should do this, and according to the Word of God, it should this and this and this should happen in the church. And I would look at the church and I go, they're not doing it. And it made me angry, it made me frustrated, it made me so angry and frustrated when I compared what should be done and it wasn't being done, I didn't go to church. Brand new Christian, and I very rarely went to church because I knew they were all hypocrites. And so I would read and read and read, and I'd study and study and study, and I thought myself better than everybody else in the church because I was at least trying to do all the right things, right? And then God did a real gracious thing to me. He put a mirror in front of me and said, son, judge you in the way that you judge others. Judge yourself. Before, I would look at the church, and the church didn't look good because there were weaknesses and there were flaws and there were oversights and the church wasn't doing things right. And then he held up the mirror in front of me and said, well, neither do you, buddy. You're weak, and you're wearying sometimes, and you're not doing everything right. You're not even obeying one of the simplest commands, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And yet you condemn everybody else. So it was nearly 5 years that I just didn't go. But I began to learn that I actually needed the gospel. It wasn't just an intellectual, distant thing. It was a personal thing, that I needed the gospel, that I needed Christ actually to forgive me. I needed to forgive him, have him forgive me for my pharisaical attitudes, for my legalism that I was condemning everybody else with. I needed to learn to be as patient with others as Christ was with me. I needed to learn to strengthen the church by using my gifts and not merely condemn them from a distance. Not merely, well, this isn't being done in the church, and this should be done, and why isn't this done? You know, where are the leaders? Where is everybody else? Why aren't they doing this, that, and the other thing? They're supposed to be. Oh, I'm so tired of this church, I'm just going to leave. They're not doing everything right. But really what God showed me, it's going to put it a little oddly, but I needed to go ahead and join with the other hypocrites. I was one too. And I was weak, and so was everybody else. And yes, there are things in the church that aren't being done right. There are holes and there are gaps. Every church is a little example of Swiss cheese. There are holes in every church. We don't do everything right. We haven't arrived. We're not perfect. And neither is any other church. So anyway, I consider myself sort of an ongoing gospel hypocrite. Well, what do I mean by that? I don't mean it in a negative way. I'm trying to turn it into a positive. I mean by that we are all imperfect. We are all a work in progress. We are all incomplete. We are all, as Paul said, a little immature. We are all still struggling Christians. And when you get a bunch of struggling Christians together in a church, you're going to have a struggling church too. So you could, if you wanted, find faults and flaws in this church. You can find faults and flaws in every church. You can find countless reasons to leave this church and this fellowship if you wanted to, and you can justify your actions. But we are all redeemed sinners, and we all still make mistakes, and we all still need the grace of God. And if you can find and taste and savor the grace of God in a church, stay there and minister there. If you see something wrong in the church, or something that isn't being done, then stand in the gap and see that it's done. Don't just condemn from a distance. Use your gifts in a fitted way to help the church, because she is weak and because she is wounded and because she does need you. Can you imagine a doctor who visits a patient and he finds out instantly this patient is sick? And so the doctor, in his great wisdom, refuses to treat the patient because they're sick. That's like the church. Every church is still sick. We haven't arrived yet. Every Christian hasn't arrived. We are all still struggling in many ways, and we need each other. One of the things that Paul is telling us in this passage is that we are all incomplete without each other. So if you leave the hospital still sick, you're still going to be sick on your own. You might as well be in the hospital where some of them are actually doctors and can minister to you. And you are, because you have been gifted in the church, you are the doctor in some instance, because you have a ministry in a way to build up others in the body of Christ. So the church is imperfect, just like every other church. So fix it. Do ministry. Help. Pray. Don't leave and don't stand on the sidelines waiting for somebody else to fix it. We are all to grow up into Christ, who is the head. As he, God himself, causes us to grow, he directs and he inspires the growth. Growth both individually and corporately flows down from Christ, who is the head. So I'm not encouraging you to just try harder in your own strength or by the power of your own will. I'm saying that Christ is your head and his spirit fills your soul, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because I still struggle sometimes with that thought. You know, the church still isn't operating on all cylinders. You know, in every church I've ever been at, that's been true. And I've always had the heart of Boromir. You remember Boromir? I would set things right in my father's kingdom, but it has been long since we had any hope. It is the gospel that gives hope. If you could put it in the terms of Lord of the Rings, the king is coming, and he's going to set things right. In fact, he's already here. In fact, he's already working. In fact, he's already working through you. So we are joined and held together by what every joint supplies. Very briefly, what you do in the church, however big, however small, what you do in the church really matters. On the other side of the coin, what you don't do in the church, whether big or small, it really matters. We need to cling to each other. We need each other's gifts. One of the things that I realize is I am incomplete without the body of Christ. I need the body of Christ. I need you to minister to me, and you need to be ministered to by me and by everybody else in the body of Christ. We need to strengthen and to support and to encourage one another. We need each other. There needs to be mutual accountability. There needs to be mutual ministry. We need to interact with others so that we build up and encourage them, so that we speak gospel to them, so that we speak grace to them, so that we speak wisdom to them, especially in the walls of a church, because they're not going to get that outside. So we need to speak truth and grace to one another. We need to support and encourage one another. So what is the broader community reputation of Westminster Presbyterian Church? How are we known in the community? What do other people outside, whether in the church community or the unbelieving community for that matter, what do they know about Westminster Presbyterian Church? What is their impression, or what is their Do they see us as good or bad? Are we a good church or a bad church? How do they perceive us? Do they even have a perception? Are we known for truth? Are we known for purity? Are we known for peace? Are we known to be a one-man show, the pastor does it all, or an every member ministry? Are we making disciples? Are we making converts? Are we a healthy church? How might we improve? How might we grow strong? We are to build one another up in love. We are to speak gospel truth to one another continually. We are to love one another with our gift, and our gift is ourselves. So I want you, I am commanding you on the basis of this passage to minister to someone, to minister to somebody today, to speak words of truth to them, to speak encouragement and blessing to them, to speak the words of truth in love to them. Accept someone. Speak to someone that you haven't spoken to in a while, perhaps. It could be that simple. Invite them over for snacks and fellowship, but serve them somehow. And we grow up the church by speaking the truth in love, by building one another up in love when each of us does his or her part. I hope this last sentence, you won't perceive this as entirely selfish, but rather you can see this as what Paul is really getting at in the passage. But I'm going to put it in personal terms. I want this church to grow. I want this church to mature. And I can't do it on my own. And we can't do it without the Spirit of God. But let us come together under the Spirit's blessing and use our gifts to encourage the body of Christ so that it might be grown to mature manhood, so we wouldn't be children anymore, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the truth that delivers. We thank you for the truth that comforts. We thank you for the truth that transforms. And that truth is Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that by your word and spirit, you would transform us, that we would see Jesus, that we would know that he is working in us, that we would know the part that we have to play in the wider body of Christ, that we would guard our tongues and use them to build up and to encourage and to strengthen, to speak truth and to speak words of truth and love to one another. Help us, Lord, to know the truth and help that truth to transform us. And even, Lord, by our words and by our lives and by our ministry to transform others, that they too might know the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. We pray, Lord, that we would guard our hearts and minds, that we would keep them in Christ Jesus, that we would have a single eye to glorify your name, and that we would do so together. Be with us, Lord, now as we come to your table, that you would bless us there, that you would speak the words of truth in love to us there, that you would minister to us so that we might minister to others. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.